Most of you know Colin and love him and his family lots, and we know that he's sown lots of seeds, and he's a good man. He's done a lot for God, and we're just excited to hear from him this morning, and I'm going to pray for him. As I was thinking about you yesterday, Colin, God brought to mind this scripture, Luke 18:29. Yes, Jesus replied, I assure you, everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life to the world to come. And we know that you've been a man of great sacrifice in your family recently. So I want to pray for you. Lord, I just want to thank you for Colin and thank you for his family. Thank you for the way that they've just stepped out and they've served you. Lord, I just pray that they will receive that blessing many times over in this lifetime as well as in the one to come. Thank you for the seeds that they've sown in people's lives, Lord. I just pray that he will see much fruit, Lord, much fruit in this lifetime, Lord, I pray. Bless him this morning and all that he does, brings this morning and all that he has to say to us, Lord. May we have ears that hear, Lord, and hearts that listen, Lord. Amen.
Father. Yeah, Lord God, I just pray, Father, that you would speak to me again now, Lord God, by your Spirit. We want to touch you this morning. We want to be in your presence, Father. We want to hear your words. We just cried out saying we're desperate for you. And to hear your words and to know your inspiration, your in-breathing Spirit, Father God, filling us with life and with love. Father God, fill us now. Fill us now. Fill me now. Amen. Amen. Well, what should I talk about this morning? You see, I understand you're looking at the teachings of Jesus. Oh, thank you. It's very handy. I guess everyone's expecting me to speak on evangelism, yeah? So, or mission, yeah? Or love? See, I don't have to do my talk. You know what I'm going to say already before I even give it. Because those are the things that really beat through me, and that God has impressed upon me more than anything else. You know, the love of God is amazing. It's an absolutely life-changing, inspirational thing to know the love of our Maker, to know the love of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Dear. Yeah. It's the best thing in life. It's the thing that makes life worthwhile and makes life come alive. But I'm going to kind of step out of character a little bit and talk on prayer. Something that God spoke to me about when I was in Nepal this last year. So if you want to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew, we're going to read from verses 5 to 15. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Amen. It's up there, isn't it? Oh yeah, so it is. Amazing. Right, now I have notes, and I could follow them. I might, but I have a lot to get through. So I might just go off on tangents here and there. I'm sorry about that. I tend to go where I feel led. But so what is prayer? What is it all about? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with prayer for quite a number of years. Really. I didn't find it the easiest activity in the world to do. I found reading the Bible very easy. And I found receiving the love of God very easy. And the grace of God very easy. I needed it. Used to weep all the time. Used to find worship extremely easy. Some of you may be surprised to hear. It wasn't long before I was leaping around my living room at home playing worship tracks. And it wasn't long before I was leaping around in church. In fact, I was in Redding last week in California, and a complete stranger came up to me in a prayer time and said, "You're a dancer." And she hadn't seen me before. And she said, "You're a dancer." And so God says, you leap, you're going to leap higher. Yes. So she said it in the spirit, but you know, she's obviously seen something in the flesh as well, because I do leap. But I did struggle with prayer. I didn't find it that easy. Partly, I think, because I wasn't sure about the God I was praying to. Learning to speak, learning to communicate. You know, we read in this passage, prayer is not for show. It's not something we do for other people. It's just something we do for ourselves and for God. It's not about meaningless repetition. It's not about saying the same things over and over and over again. You know, one of the things I struggle with in the Muslim faith, I struggle with many things in the Muslim faith, but one of the things I struggle with is their prayer setup, where they pray at set times in set ways every day. Because if I was to come to my friend Michael and say at the same time every day and say the same thing to him, would it bless you? It wouldn't, would it? If I was to come and say, "Hello, how are you this morning?" If I said that every morning, just repeated the same words, it wouldn't mean anything. Because we're people. We need to relate. That means being real about where we're at, asking where the other person is at. And prayer's like that. It's not just a list of requests we go to God for. It's a conversation. Ordinary conversation. Because if I want to know John, I've got to talk to you. There's no ways around it. Your wife can tell me about you. I can read about you in the press. Well, maybe. I can read about you. I can listen to others' opinions. But if I really want to know you, I've got to talk to you. I've got to communicate with you. I've got to listen to you. There's no shortcuts. And that's true with God, as it is with any other person. You can never know God any other way. That's scary, isn't it? It scares me as I say that. We can never know God any other way. We can know about God other ways. When we look at creation, when we look at the stars, when we hear other people talk, we can never really know intimately God unless we talk. And here we hear him talk back to us. That's scary, but it's also fantastic. Because the Bible, from beginning to end, talks about a God who wants to be intimate with us. A God who's not going to make that difficult. In fact, a God who is running with open arms to meet us. Yes. More than halfway. Yeah? From beginning to end, the Bible talks about a God like that. A God who, more than anything, wants to chat, me and you, one-on-one. That is incredible. That is incredible. That's what the Bible speaks of. That's the way I read it. Starts with the words, "Our Father." The ultimate revelation. You cannot skip past these two words. They are momentous. Momentous. Our Father. Abba. Dad. Papa, as it says in the shack. If you haven't read it, you should. I cried all the way to California. I kept on going to the loo, but I wasn't going to actually go to the loo. I was going to get tissues, stuff in my pockets on the plane. I was crying the whole way. But it's a fantastic book because actually it helps us to see God in a more loving way. We need more books like that. The Shack by William Young. The Shack. William P. Young. We need more books which emphasize the goodness and the love of God. It's a fictional book. It's not a theological book, but it has theology in it, which is all good. Well, not all good. A lot of it's good. I don't agree with all of it, but, you know, like you, John, I take what I find good and I leave what I don't find helpful. And that, but those words, Our Father, this is the pinnacle of revelation. You know, Adam and Eve knew God as creator. Moses chatted with God as a friend, knew him as deliverer. Abraham knew him as a friend. David knew him as a warrior, delivering his people, taking hold of the kingdom. Solomon knew him as wisdom. But Jesus left the final word, and he came and revealed God as Father. That is amazing. That is incredible. Because it establishes our identity right up front. When we come to God, we are his children. We are children of the maker of heaven and earth. The God who holds all things together. We are his children. That should make us feel wonderful. Because it establishes right up front his attitude towards us. He's for us. When he looks at you, a big grin comes up over his face. That's my boy. Or that's my girl. I love them to bits. Absolutely love them to bits. Yeah, they sometimes do things which really annoy me. They make me angry sometimes. I get frustrated. But fundamentally, I love them to bits. They're my kids. He wants the best for us. You know, what parent, good parent, and God is a good parent, doesn't look at their children and want more for them than they had, want better things for them, want good for them? And that's exactly where God is with us, straight away. We see, we're not talking about a cruel father who beats his children. And so, you know, so often we have this image of God as a kind of Victorian grandfather figure who's a bit stern, you know, and we need to keep breaking that down because it's strong in our culture, very strong in our culture. From pictures and paintings and descriptions in the past, it's very, very strong. It's hard to break through to the place where we really know God as a generous, warm, forgiving, loving dad. We need to keep telling each other that all the time. I'm not going to apologise for it. I always say it, but I'm not going to apologise until we're all shouting it. So that every member of the church is shouting it. Every member of every church in this country is shouting it. So that when we meet people that don't know the love of God, they hear it. First thing they hear when they come across a Christian, hey, have you met my dad? He's wonderful. Makes life worth living. See, we're not talking about a cruel father, a disciplinarian type father. We're talking about a father who rather stands on the touchline and gets really excited, shouting and cheering us on. Go for it, my boy! Go for it, my girl! Fantastic! You know, and we don't have to be perfect to come into his presence. We don't have to be cleaned up. We don't have to be all sorted. You know, Amy comes into my presence no matter what state she's in. And believe me, she can get into some states. I won't tell you about the time when she was about 8 months or 10 months old or so when I went into her bedroom. I woke up and I thought, that's that terrible stink. Actually, it was Emmy. She was covered in head to toe from sick and vomit. Mixture. I mean, covered. It was like something out of a horror film. And she never cried, never screamed or cried out to us. I have told you about that now. But she comes up to me and gives me a hug covered in chocolate. You know, I don't mind. I mean, that's because I'm a dad. And God is the same with us. He just wants to be with us. And he's prepared to clear us up, to clean us up. You see, he's not so much interested in, you know, well, he is interested in make us perfect. But he's going to do that, basically. It's why he celebrates so much when the son comes back in the story of the prodigal son. That son really was not sorted. So mixed up, so many problems. He wasn't changed all over. All he knew was he was in desperate need. And where would that need be met? His dad, so he went home. But his father was giving him so much more grace, so much more mercy. But the elder son didn't understand that. Which is why he served God, he served his dad as a servant. It's terrible to get into that kind of legalistic way of looking at God. And we can easily do that if we're not careful. When all we should do is just be celebrating the fact that actually we're with God. We come back home. And knowing that God is generous and able to give us, well, wants to give us what we need. You see, Jesus has opened a way. We sang about it this morning. Or no, you read it out, Sue. Jesus has opened up a new way back to the Father. Not by merit, not because we earned it, but a way of grace, a way of love. A free way back. Where we can be no fear of condemnation, no fear of rejection. We can all boldly approach the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews 4:16. And receive help in our time of need. So we can't skip over those first two verses. Because unless we know God as Dad, as Father, we can't really move on. That is the foundation of everything else. See, there are many religions, many different ways to know God, but it says in the Bible there's only one way to come to the Father. If you want to be intimate with God, it's got to be through Jesus. Only the Son can reveal the God as Father. Who is in heaven? You see, God wants intimacy, but he will not force it on us. Because love does not force. It's a ridiculous thing to say, isn't it? Love forces us. I know Paul says love compels me, but that's because he's so inspired by it, he can't do anything else. Love never forces its way. And it's a grace to us, really, that God didn't spend all his time with Adam and Eve, with his children. He visited them at certain times of the day. Because, you know, if we really had the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through every moment of every day, really, in all their glory and all their might and all their power, we wouldn't be free. We would do what they want, wouldn't we? Yeah? If the tangible presence of God was so tangible, we could not avoid it. It could not have it unless if we didn't want to. Then we would be forced to believe, forced to do what he said, because only a stupid creature would go against its creator. So it's a grace to us. It's a grace. Because God wants us to desire intimacy with him. No husband wants his wife to be with him because she's forced to, but because she desires it. Love is a reciprocal thing. It's a two-way thing. God wants intimacy with us, but he wants it freely given. That's why there's a separation, I believe, between heaven and earth. Purely and simple. It's a grace for us, so that we can be free. It's not the end game, we know that. We know that because Revelation tells us that in the end, heaven will come down to earth. God will be with men and live amongst them for eternity. But by that point, we've already made up our minds. We've freely given God our love. Freely started on that walk of intimacy with him. That's just the fulfillment of where that intimacy leads. Also, people are free to reject that if they don't want it. You know, and it's not a case of God, out of his anger, casting people into hell, destroying them. It's actually people choosing not to want to be intimate with God. And God actually saying, okay, I give you that choice. You can be free. But it has consequences. You know, if you look at a story of creation, every day God says, at the end of the day, God said it was good. Every day, it was good. There's only one day he didn't say that. You know which day that was? Day two. You can read. Day two. And what did he do on day two? He separated the waters from below from the waters above. The waters below he called earth, the waters above he called heaven. Separated heaven and earth. Brought a separation between us and him. And I don't believe that God could actually bring himself to say that was good. That's just the way I read it. He couldn't actually explicitly... At the end of the week, he stands back and says, actually, that's all good. But on that day, I could just see a sadness in the heart of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to be with these guys. We don't want them to be alone. But if we're with them, we're going to overpower them. We have to wait. One day. One day. One day. Heaven will be with us on earth. Hallowed be your name. The next verse. Praising God. Holy be your name, Lord. Father is enthroned in our praises, it says in Psalm 2, verse 3. As we meditate on God's goodness, as we praise God's goodness, as we think about all the wonderful things he is and does, we start to take them on board. We start to reflect them. We take our eyes off our own situations, we take our eyes off our own weaknesses, and we start to become a little bit more like him. That's what it says in Corinthians, when it says we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit. Because that glory, it says in a few verses later, is in the face of Christ. As we gaze on the face of Christ, as we gaze on our goodness of our God, as we praise God, we are transformed. And praise is spiritual warfare. Very powerful, important part of our prayer. It destroys lies. The enemy is always lying to us. But when we get into God's presence, when we get into the presence of our Father, and we start thinking about who he is and what he does, and let him speak to us, suddenly the power of lies are broken. And we were at the SOZO course last week learning about transformation. And basically that was one of the fundamental keys, was allowing, getting people to the place where God speaks the truth, which breaks the lie. It's amazing. But praise helps us get to that point. It brings light where there's darkness. It brings hope where there's hopelessness. We start to take our eyes off the hopelessness and put our eyes on the God who is for us, working in all things for us. We get excited. The possibilities start to rise in us. The faith starts to rise in us. I always like to use Psalm 103, or often like to use Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, forgives all your iniquities, crowns you with love and compassion. A God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and goodness. All these things are in Psalm 103. Fantastic. And you know, so often when I come to pray, I like to quote those things. God, you're so good. It's truth. I'm helping just getting my spirit in alignment with God. I'm getting my soul in alignment with God as I'm speaking those things out. And faith builds. Faith comes. Faith comes. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom. Lots talked about God's kingdom. It's where God has authority. The Queen's kingdom is where she has authority. God's kingdom is where he has authority. Now, some of you are going to say, but surely God's got authority over everything, Colin. Well, yes and no. Because like any good ruler, God delegates authority, doesn't he? So he limits his own authority by delegating it to other people. He's done that in the spirit realm, he's done it on earth. You see, when he was talking to Pontius Pilate, he said, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would be fighting to establish my kingdom. But my kingdom does not come by force. We just said, haven't we, it's a kingdom of love. It's headed up by the Father. And his kingdom grows as more and more children are born. You see, as a lover, God is wooing creation to follow him. Can you see that? Can you see that? That's the way that God runs the world. He's a lover. He's wooing creation. Every man, woman and child on this planet is actually being wooed by God. God loves them and wants them to love him back. What Al prayed earlier, the greatest commandment. That's what God's doing. Wooing the whole time. Crying out to everyone, be reconciled. You know, and it's not this harsh saving of souls, this kingdom coming. Too often you read in mission magazines or in reports from the field or churches, it's all about saving souls. And I'm sorry, that gets me when I read that. I'm thinking, that's a religious person speaking to me. It gets me angry. I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't get angry about that, because believe me, I want people to be saved. But I know that the kingdom coming is not about getting people saved in that sense. You've got to hear me. Well, I'm not saying that the kingdom is not about salvation, but it's more than that. Much more. Much, much, much more. Much, much, much more. The kingdom coming is about spreading the knowledge of God's goodness, of His glory. There's going to come a day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's our job. To spread the knowledge of God's goodness across the face of this planet. Across every street of this town. So that everyone knows more and more about the knowledge of the goodness of God. His glory. If you don't think that's God's glory, read Exodus 33 and 34. It makes it plain. And it's about destroying sickness, destroying poverty, destroying pain, mourning and death. In the end, we will see that. In Revelation, we see it. That's the point. They're symptoms of a disease that the world suffers. And we, as God's children, are supposed to bring restoration. That's what it's about. And we're in praying, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, restore me, restore this world. And as we do that, as we spread the knowledge of God's goodness, more and more people will fall in love with Him. And there will be many more souls saved, if that's the phrase you like to use. But for me, it's people falling in love. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because obviously it's not being done. I won't spend a lot of time on this, because we know this, don't we? We know it. Anybody out there don't know it? Doesn't know it? Yes, God is working in everything for good, and God does have a plan, but He has, as I said, delegated authority, and He's given us freedoms, spirits and men, so that we can work with Him or work against Him. He cannot simply do as He pleases. For many years I thought He could. I don't believe that. He's delegated authority, He's limited Himself. He gave the earth to man, He's not going to take it back. That's not love, is it? If I give you a gift, just because you misuse it, I don't take it back. Otherwise, that's not love. I've never given it to you, really. I'm just using you as a puppet. If I'm making you use it the way I want you to use it, or you have to give it back to me. But God given us this world to rule it, to rule over it. We are really free. It's not some cosmic illusion. That we feel free, but actually we're totally controlled and manipulated. So that it's all part of God's plan. And we gave that authority to Satan. We joined his rebellion. We listened to him. When he said, oh, you could eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that'll make you like God. We listened to him. We gave that authority away. But we are actually still the rightful rulers of this planet. We still have that authority. We just got to realise we can take it back. In Christ, we can take it back. Christ, as a man, wrested the keys of the kingdom from Satan. Wrested the keys of power of death from Satan. We gave them away. Christ took them back. So that we now can walk in the authority He's given us and bring restoration to this planet. Wherever we go, we can destroy sickness. Wherever we go, we can drive out devils. Wherever we go, we can destroy poverty. We can alleviate poverty. We can bring love. Make this world how it was supposed to be. That is the good news we're supposed to take out into all creation. Give us this day our daily bread. I'll get through this quickly because we're running out of time. Yes, it's about asking God for provision, but not just about that. And God does want to hear what we need, but He already knows it. It says that in these few verses. Another translation is the bread of tomorrow. The bread of the morrow. Bread of the age to come. What we're crying out for is the new world, the new age, the kingdom of our God. When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's all part of the same thing. It's part of the same thing. God, we need you. We need you. Help us to live in the authority you've given us as your children. that we may bring this kingdom in. Give us the bread of the age to come. Give us the healings now. Give us release from poverty now. Give us more love now. Let us live in your presence now. Let's not wait until heaven comes down. Because we can live in the goodness of all those things right now, as children of God, being born into his family. Why daily? Well, it's obvious, really. It's like manna. God wants us to be live in a dependent relationship with him. He doesn't want to give us a year's supply and pack us off and say, come back and see me when you're finished. That's not relationship, is it? That's not relationship. Yeah, I'll give you the stuff you do, Pete. Go away and do it for a year. Come back and tell me how you're getting on. That's not relationship. Relationship is when I come alongside you day by day and see, how's it going? What are you doing? How are you feeling? God wants that in us. He wants a daily interaction, not a lump sum for a number of years. That's why it's important we go to him regularly, like in any relationship. My wife lets me know if I don't talk to her on a regular basis. We need to talk to one another, and we need to talk to God. It produces a healthy dependence, like it says in Proverbs. Yeah, don't give me so much, God, that actually I don't need you. Because wealth can do that, can't it? We can see that in Marlowe, can't we? If anyone can see it, we can see it in Marlowe. Many people that are so wealthy, so independent, they don't need God. Yeah? They feel so secure in their wealth. But that's a lie. We're finding out now. Many people are finding out now. Wealth is no security at all. But also, don't give us so little, God, actually, that we're desperate, that we might even be tempted to do bad, wrong things. Just give us what we need, the daily stuff. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Again, we're acknowledging our weakness here. Let's face it, we're all frail, aren't we? We're all human. We all need help. We all need God's forgiveness. We're not the Almighty, but we are his children. And we can come to him and ask forgiveness for freely. No penance to pay. Jesus has paid the price on the cross. There's nothing else to pay. And that wasn't a debt like in the terms of money. It wasn't a debt in terms of he had to pay Satan to set us free. But there's a cost in cleaning up the mess. You know, when you cause a big mess, yeah, if I was to be sick all over the floor here, there'd be a cost to clearing it up. And the price that Jesus paid was the price to clear it up. He cleared it up for us. That's the way I look at it. To all who ask. When we sin, yeah. He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, if we ask forgiveness, he's just going to forgive us just like that. We don't need to live under condemnation. All this in this prayer that Jesus taught us is amazing. There is a condition, mind you, that if we're going to receive God's forgiveness, we've got to forgive. God assumes that. Jesus assumes that. It's not an option. It's not a do your best. You know, try. Just do your best, John. It's not an option. If you don't, actually, you won't be forgiven. That's a bit shocking, isn't it? Mm. Don't you think?
Yeah.
Why is that? Why does God pick out that one thing? Why doesn't he pick out something else, like adultery? Yeah? Why doesn't he pick out something else, like murder? Or molesting children? Why is it about forgiveness? It's a bit strange, isn't it? Well, we must forgive. We have a choice. Our feelings may not change, but actually we have the freedom to choose to forgive. And so often, I haven't got time to go into it now, but I can tell you and guarantee that when you choose to forgive someone, eventually your feelings come into line with that choice. Even if you do not feel it today. You know, I have talked to people on Alpha courses about this, who say, it's all right for you, but I cannot forgive so-and-so-and-so-and-so. I said, yes, you can. And you know, you'd be amazed. They come back a week later and it works. I can. I feel great. Because they've released themselves. Released themselves from that bitterness and that hardness in their hearts. And a good thing to read is the unmerciful servant. You know, because when we know God's forgiveness, we should be overwhelmed, really. I'm overwhelmed by the love of God, his forgiveness of me. It makes me accept so much in other people. That God is prepared to forgive me all that I've done. and do. It helps us to really lay hold of that. And if we don't lay hold of that, if we are still being mean with other people and actually demanding our rights, and even if, because it doesn't say just forgive people when they're right or when you're wrong. It means forgive them all the time, regardless of who's right and who's wrong. And when we forgive, we show that we've really understood God's heart. And if we do not forgive, actually, I really believe it means we don't know God at all. Because it's so much at the foundation of who he is. And we don't want to be like the people what Jesus says, be gone from me, I never knew you. Yeah? Do we? And those people were prophesying in his name, they were casting out devils in his name, they were healing in his name. And he said, be gone from me, I never knew you. That's because, you see, God is wanting to do those things anyway. That's who he is. That's his nature, to heal, to deliver, to prophesy good things, to strengthen people. He's going to do that wherever he can, through whoever he can, if we make ourselves available. But what he's after is not those things. What he's after is, come on, let's have a chat. I want to know what's going on with you. I want you to know my heart. That's because that's when we really get free. Just to finish then, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just want to say a point. God never tempts us. It says that in James 1. God never tempts us. It says, let no one say that God is tempting me, because God does not tempt. But he will allow us to be tempted or tested. We see that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. It's the devil that does the tempting. The devil demands sometimes that we're tested. Demands it. He accuses God and he accuses us. Like a Job, he says, yeah, Job only worships you because you bless him. That has to be tested. There's only one way that can be tested. By allowing Satan to do what he likes. If Satan, if you really want to know, go ahead and test your theory. But I'm having nothing to do with it. Because our God does not bring that kind of testing or temptation on people. Because he knows our hearts. You can see the good things that we're in. You can see the struggles and the fears and the hopes and the dreams. And he takes pride in his children. Oops. You're just seeing how much longer I've got to go on, isn't it? But do not lead us into trials. Do not lead us into trialing. And God promises not to tempt us or to test us or to try us beyond what we can bear. Not to allow Satan to test us beyond what we can bear. Promises that. Which is good news. Otherwise Satan might be right in some of his accusations about us, about me. God will admit that, I think. But we are to pray for protection. Deliver us from the evil one. Because we do have an enemy. Not deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're always going to be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted in every way, it says. We're always going to face temptation. But just help us. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't abandon us to the evil one. And he's given us the promise that nothing shall by any means harm us. Hasn't he? He's given us authority over the evil one. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the works of the evil one. And nothing shall by any means harm you. That's the truth. That's the truth. So I just wanted to say a few things about this prayer thing. There's so much in this prayer. So much in this prayer. To connect us back to God. To connect us to the Father. You know, there's a lady in our church called Lionel. Lionel Reed, she's not here this morning, is she? But when I first joined River Church, she used to irritate me a bit. Sorry, Lionel. Because she always used to talk about the Father this and the Father that. And I think the Father wants to do this and do that. And I'm thinking, why does she not, like everybody else, just say God says this or God says that? Why is she always using the word Father? I was completely wrong. I was so wrong. She was so right. Lionel, you're amazing. She's an amazing lady. She had a revelation which I needed at that time about the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. And this prayer, the model that Jesus gave us for prayer, really connects us into this fatherhood of God. Helps us with our identity. Helps us know God. God's provision and God's protection. I mean, at the moment, I need to know God's provision. We all do, don't we, from time to time? We need to know God's provision. He's our dad. We look to our dad to provide for us. We need to know God's protection. At times, we feel threatened, don't we? And when we're young, we know where to run when we're threatened. When Emmy's threatened, she runs into my arms. She comes running for me. Dad, I'm scared. Jumps into my arms. We need to know where our protection is. It's actually with our dad. We can run into his arms. So prayer is no longer a boring thing for me. It encapsulates all these things we talked about this morning. And as you can see, it's mind-boggling, really. You're just putting yourself into the big picture. You're putting yourself into this grand scheme of God's to bring his kingdom in through prayer. Because prayer is a way we access God's power and agree with him and say, God, let your kingdom come. Actually, I want your kingdom to come. I'm giving you permission to do whatever you need, whatever it takes in my life, in the lives of my friends, my family, for your kingdom to come. I'm allowing you. You've given me authority, but actually I need you, your guidance and your power to work through me. I want to be your ambassador here. But all this happens in prayer. So it's an exciting place to be. Exciting place to be as we develop that relationship with God, which is what we're all created for. Father, I want to thank you that you are not wanting to produce a religion. That you hate religion. That's the truth. You hate religion. You hate rituals and laws for their own sake. And what you desire more than all things is an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship. And Father, we want to say this morning that we need that relationship. We need it. We need it. We need it. We need you. We need to know your love. We need to know your provision. We need to know your protection. Father God, we need to know that we are your kids and that we're okay. Help us this morning, Father, I pray, to understand that a little better. To take hold of this wonderful privilege you've given us as your children. The tremendous love you've lavished on us that we should be called your children. Help us to take hold of that again this morning. Minister to our hearts, Father. Minister to our hearts. And help us to grow in this grace of prayer, where we can be in your presence today, like we're going to be throughout eternity. But we become active ambassadors, bringing your kingdom, extending your kingdom over the face of this earth, extending the knowledge of your goodness. Help us, Father. Inspire us again. Breathe into us by your Spirit. Let these words this morning breathe life into us. And let us know, Lord God, that we are anointed to go out from this place to be such a great blessing to this world. To bring healing where there's sickness. To bring hope where there is despair. To bring light where there is darkness. To break the power of lies. To set the captive free. Father, these things are so cliched in us, Lord God, but they're true and they're powerful. Help us to know them again today. To break through the cliche, Lord God. To get through to the reality. To the place where we all know that we are empowered as your ambassadors, as your sons and daughters, to go out from this place and command this world to come in alignment with your will. To command it, Father God, to come in alignment. Oh, Jesus, help us to know you better. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus today as Father, doesn't know God as Father, then, you know, I really would like to pray with you. Maybe you can come and see me after the meeting's finished, but don't miss an opportunity to know God as Father. Most important thing in life is to know God, to know the love of God. Don't let it pass you by. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if we want it, today. It's free. Thank you.